right, so praise the Lord for that. You saw also there that once we got to Homestead after the merger, once we got to Homestead, some of the plant nurseries started opening up to us. Homestead is the winter vegetable and flower capital of the USA. I mean, that's when they grow vegetables and flowers while the rest of us freeze up here. Amen. So it's a blessing. A lady that got saved Easter Sunday, Hispanic lady that got saved Easter Sunday 2017, she got on fire for God shortly thereafter. And she works at one of these plant nurseries. She's a manager. And she was able to get us in to preach the gospel to up to 80 folks at one time in Spanish. And then they brought in some Haitian workers. And so I had a missionary friend of mine that was in Haiti a long time ago, and he started reaching them in their language. At one point in the Homestead ministry, we were reaching three different languages under one roof. So it's been a blessing to be working down there and to be able to go in and out of Cuba as well. Havana, the capital, has 2 million souls. And I can count in one hand the number of Baptist churches. Just Baptist churches in one hand. The brother that I am helping, he has a house church, and he's got up to 35 folks in his apartment. It's just an apartment. But he's in dire need of some fans, and because when the warm weather starts coming, Cuba is a tropical island, it just gets unbearably hot in Havana, and he has no air conditioning in his apartment. But he does have some faithful folks, and he's training some young men to start other house churches throughout the city, throughout the capital. And so I was blessed to be able to, make a friendship with this dear brother, because he's a true Cuban independent Baptist. And those are very rare on the island, very rare. But it's been a fruitful ministry in South Florida. And I was telling some of the folks earlier that Miami-Dade County has 2.6 million folks in it, and only three independent Baptist churches that I would be confident to send my family to. Only three. So there's a huge need in South Florida. It's a whole other world, but it's a wide open mission field. So help us pray for more laborers. Jesus said the harvest truly is what? Plenteous. But the laborers are what? Few. They are few. So as I look around and I see just a couple of familiar faces, I remember from this ministry how Sister Julia used to help us with the Spanish ministry here when we had started getting it underway. And tonight I met Judy, right? Where's Judy? She was here. Yeah, right there. Now, I don't see Julia. Is she here? Julia Gars? There you are, sister. Good to see you. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful to see these folks again. But anyway, y'all pray for our ministry in South Florida and in Cuba. We are praying for fellow laborers to take down to South Florida. I have one young man that has already committed. He's working on his prayer card. He's working on deputation, finishing up Bible college in Texas. And y'all pray for this young man. He's a single guy, but he's going to be learning Spanish and language school. But we're praying for more fellow laborers. The harvest truly, truly is plenteous in Cuba and in South Florida. Psalm 107, if you would, in your Bible, Psalm 107. Last Father's Day, my boys rented a charter boat so they can take their dad deep sea fishing off of Fort Lauderdale. And I mean, that's a great experience. I mean, I hadn't been deep sea fishing in probably a couple of decades, maybe three decades, ever since I was a teenager. And my boys did that for me on Father's Day. And as we sailed out of Fort Lauderdale Harbor there, I was noticing the huge cargo ships and cruise ships. I mean, these ships are like 800, 900 feet long. They're enormous. And the Lord put a message on my heart as we navigated through those ships, around those ships. The Lord put a thought on my heart that I shared with our people down south, but down in South Florida, you're surrounded by water. You know, it's a peninsula, and it's water is a lot on your mind. You got canals and you got lagoons and lakes inland also. So you're basically surrounded by water everywhere you look. But the thought that God gave me is not just for South Florida. I believe it's for all families everywhere. And I want to speak tonight on sailing safe in a storm-troubled sea. Sailing safe in a storm-troubled sea. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23, the Word of God says this. We're going to read to verse 30. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the wave thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. I want you to read verse 30 with me one more time, and then I'll pray. Verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight, dear God, for the privilege to be back at Buffalo Ridge. Lord, a faithful, sacrificially giving, soul-winning church that has had a burden for the lost and for the Spanish-speaking folks for a long time. And Father, they've been faithfully helping us, being our partners in the ministry also for a long time. I thank you, Lord, and I thank my Savior for all of these brethren here. I thank you also for Pastor Jenkins, Lord, and what a blessing he's been to us all these years. Pastor Lastly as well. And Father, tonight we do pray for this child as in the oral surgeon office. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would help him and touch him and get him out of there quickly, Lord. Give him quick healing. And Father, tonight I ask that your Holy Spirit would touch and speak to every heart here present. Help us, Lord, tonight to realize that when we do go through storms and troubled seas, you're there all the way. Help us to see that tonight. And we praise you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I have two ships that came to mind as I was in that boat getting ready to go out for some fishing that May, Saturday morning. Actually, it was June, Father's Day. It was a Saturday morning in June. The Lord brought to my attention two boats that are really famous in history. One is known worldwide, called the Titanic. The other one is known mostly in our country, but especially in the Caribbean and South Florida. It's a ship called El Faro. How many of you ever heard of that ship before, El Faro? Anybody? El Faro sank in a hurricane in 2015, Hurricane Joaquin, 3 years ago. And I'm going to be mentioning some things about both of these ships. One of the main reasons why families, Christian families, Christian moms, dads, children, you have a spiritual breakdown of the home, right? The Christian home is because of compromise. Compromise with sin. Compromising with the enemy. Compromise can be a dangerous thing. Dr. Harold Seidler, how many of you ever heard of Dr. Harold Seidler? He used to say, if you meet a compromiser on a two-lane road, you're going to have trouble head-on. You don't want a compromiser driving on a two-lane road. One of the reasons that is now known why the Titanic went down in 1912, the Titanic at the time was the world's largest ocean-going ship. It was 880 feet long. Almost 900 feet long, and was an amazing vessel. It was supposed to be the fastest ship for her time. It was supposed to be virtually unsinkable. Her captain was Edward Smith, a man that was eminently qualified to steer this ship. The Titanic went down, as you all know, on a cold night in April, on her maiden voyage from England to New York City. And after several decades underwater, scientists finally realized what was it that sunk her. And the cause of the largest loss of life on the ocean. They finally realized that it wasn't just because she struck an iceberg. A few years ago, the scientists and researchers realized after they sent their underwater robots with their cameras and began bringing back samples of metal and the structure of the boat, of the ship, they realized that the Titanic sank so fast because the rivets that were supposed to be in the strongest part of the hull gave way. And some people picture that the gash on her front side, they say it was up to 300 feet long, and it was, but it wasn't a continual opening like when you use a can opener to open or shears to cut sheet metal. It wasn't a continual opening. It was just slits, short little slits in her hull. Now, her hull was an inch thick steel, so it's pretty strong steel. But what was it that gave way between the plates? The Titanic builders were behind on schedule. And they were facing losing some money and just going to get penalized because they were not going to meet the scheduled deadline. So they decided they were needing rivets, and they decided to get these inferior quality rivets rather than the good steel steel rivets. And after they brought up some of those samples just a few years ago and examined them, they found that the each rivet that had compromised the fore part of that hull had way too much slag in it. Now, I don't know if there's any welders in here or anybody that's worked with iron or steel here in this congregation, but slag is not good for steel or iron. It's an impurity. It's a byproduct of the forging and or welding process. Okay? You ever seen a welder after he does a weld get his little chip and hammer and crack the slag off on a stick weld? Well, that slag is no good. And they compromised the quality of the construction of that boat because they wanted the cheaper rivets and to get them as fast as possible. They didn't want to wait on the higher quality rivets. So compromise allowed the Titanic on her maiden voyage with 2,000 passengers to become virtually a riveting failure. It is sad. See, the ships that were around her that were close by could have gotten to her on time and saved a lot more people had the ship not sunk so fast. But it actually sunk in about an hour after hitting the iceberg because somebody compromised on quality. How can we sail safe in a storm-troubled sea in this world that offers so much peril and so many dangers at every turn in our Christian walk? Number one, we can't compromise on quality. God wants us to have a quality Christian life. Amen? A spirit-filled life, a victorious Christian life. Sure, we're going to go through valleys. Sure, we're going to go through trials. Sure, we're going to go in and out of storms. But God wants us to have a blessed quality of a Christian life. And many Christian moms, many Christian dads, many individuals start compromising with sin. They start getting friendly with sin and start playing with sin. And then it just gets worse from there. How many of y'all ever heard Dr. Clarence Sexton say, take the high road? Amen? That take the high road means taking the quality road. He always says, the high road doesn't mean choosing between good and bad. It means choosing between good and best. What's best for you. And what's best for you and me is that quality Christian life. Living on fire for God. Living spiritually led and controlled by our Lord. So number one, we have to take the high road. We cannot compromise on quality. Number two, how can we sail safe in a stormy sea? We have to always seek the right refuge. We have to always seek the right refuge. When we're faced, or somebody said, you're either in a storm, leaving a storm, or getting ready to go into another storm, right, in our life. We have to seek the right refuge. In other words, we have to stay and stick with the Word of God. Amen? Listen, if the Word of God was good enough to get us saved, it's good enough to help us keep saved, stay saved. Amen? And keep our family safe. We have to always seek the right refuge as far as church. Amen? It never ceases to amaze me how many Christians, when they after they get saved and baptized and they start, you know, growing in the Lord and getting used to the Christian life, but with some of them, after they go through their first trials, the first fiery trials, storms or temptations, they just drop off of church. They disappear off the scene. Have you ever noticed people do that? Church members do that? Some of them? They think that, well, you know, maybe I can work my way out of this mess that I'm in or that my family's in, and I'll go back to church whenever I'm able to. You know, that's not how it works. I have never seen somebody that has an issue or there's has fallen in sin or just gotten tangled up or in some type of disaster to get victory out of God's family and out of God's house. It doesn't happen that way. Amen? It just doesn't happen that way. The Titanic, I mentioned that one. There's this other boat called El Faro. I'm going to just say a little bit about this boat. El Faro was an old freighter built in the 70s that had been refurbished and renovated. And it was making monthly runs from Jacksonville to Puerto Rico. And in October of 2015, it ran head-on into a Category 3 hurricane. I want to just mention by way of introduction about the as far as a refuge. The Titanic had a wrong amount or not enough lifeboats to go around. Did y'all know that? A lot of the people that night drowned and perished because there were not enough lifeboats on the Titanic to save her passengers. El Faro was a freighter, didn't have nearly as many lifeboats as a cruise vessel, a passenger vessel. But El Faro had a crew of 33, or 35, I believe it was, and still was supposed to have a number of lifeboats, just in case an emergency came along. The Titanic had the wrong amount of lifeboats for her crisis. El Faro had the right amount of lifeboats, but the wrong type. You see, after the Titanic disaster, people realized that in a storm, open-top lifeboats, like they had it back then, would not work in a gale or in a tropical storm or on a hurricane. They get flooded, they get swamped, and then, you know, people are going to drown. So El Faro, check this out, had the right amount of lifeboats, but the wrong type. Nowadays, for several decades anyway, the ships have been using inflatable lifeboats that have a canopy and they've got like ballast with emergency lighting and radio signals, maybe even GPS. And if they get like toss and turn in waves, they right themselves up. The way they're built, they just right themselves back up after being tossed around. So you can survive a shipwreck or an accident at sea with one of these newer lifeboats. But El Faro had the right number of lifeboats, but the wrong type, the wrong kind. Isn't that incredible that after so many people get injured or lose their lives through so many different tragedies, human beings still don't learn. We still don't learn. Folks, when trial comes your way, go to the right refuge. You know who that refuge is? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse number 1 through 3, Psalm 46, it says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Who's our refuge? What is the right refuge Christians are supposed to seek to in these troubling times, in these perilous times? The Lord. The Lord is our refuge. But so many times, we try to figure the things out ourselves. We think we can get the handle on it, and we're going to work our way out of it. We're going to counsel our way out of it. We're going to seek professional help or whatever. Or we're going to I'm going to watch Dr. Phil more often. I'm going to do this or do that. Many, many times Christians just forget that the refuge is waiting for us if we just go to Him. Amen. I remember a lady in our Spanish church in North Carolina that had gotten saved, became a part of our church for several years, and one day her spiritual life just started falling apart, having trouble with her husband who was not saved, and then she just abandoned church. She just stopped coming to church. After about the second week, I finally visited her, and I asked her. I said, "Sister, why have you turned your back on the church? And it seems like you're just turning your back on the Lord." And she goes, "Oh, Pastor, you just don't know what I've been going through with my husband. You just don't realize all the grief and the tears that I've and the stress and the problems that I have in my relationship with him. My life is a disaster," is what she told me. And I asked her and I said, "Sister, do you think that you're going to come out of this disaster by turning your back on God's family? By turning your back on the Word of God?" Sadly, it can't happen that way. And it doesn't happen that way. We have to seek the right refuge. The right refuge. In the Old Testament, the Lord made provision for certain individuals that had gotten in trouble. If a person was accused of, say, manslaughter, and he really didn't kill the person intentionally, but it was an accident, the avengers of blood back then had the right to seek them out and to get payback by taking that life, taking the accused's life. But God made provision for that. In Joshua chapter 20, God teaches Moses to tell the people about the cities of refuge. And in verse 7, God gives a list of these cities of refuge. The Bible says in Joshua 20, verse 7, "And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah." That's three cities west of the Jordan River. Then it says, "And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho, eastward they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh." These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Interesting. The cities of refuge. In the setup that God had for them, for the people's well-being, for the innocent accused, the person that was innocent, that had killed somebody unawares or innocently, it was interesting. The way to the city of refuge, the road, was always kept and maintained. There were signs pointing every so many miles, city of refuge, just 10 more miles, 6 more miles ahead, like that. The door to this, it was usually a walled town, a town with walls and gates. There was always somebody at the gate, whether it was day or night. God made provision back then to take in someone who had gotten in trouble but was innocent, was not guilty of the charges, and he could stay in that city until the death of the high priest. But usually the case was resolved way before then. That's interesting. The Bible says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And each one of these, and I'm not going to touch a whole lot on the details of these cities, but just a little bit. Each one of these is the attributes of our God and Savior. Hebrew names have meanings, and Kadesh means the word Kadesh, the name Kadesh, means sanctuary. How about that? Shechem means shoulders. Hebron means fellowship. Bezer means fortress. Ramoth means exaltation. And Golan means joy. My daughter Lura has just spent a week in Israel. I'm sure she went through all these areas that I just mentioned with her ministry team. She spent a week in Israel. I envy her. She just got back last night. But these names are amazing because they describe perfectly the type of refuge, the type of Savior our God is. Amen? He's a wonderful Savior. He's a great refuge. He's got room for any and all. And the main difference between the cities of refuge then and our Savior now, the main difference is a contrast, is that our Lord will take in any and everybody. If you're lost, He wants you to come to Him. Amen? The Bible says in Isaiah 45 verse 1, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Amen? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Our God wants us to come to Him in our time of need. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 18, listen to this. Hebrews 6:18 says this, "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus." The Bible says that we have fled for refuge to lay hold on that hope. You know who that hope is? Jesus. You know who that anchor is? Jesus. You know what that refuge is? That refuge is the salvation Jesus purchased on the cross with His precious blood. That's our refuge. That's a very present help in time of trouble. So if you want to know how to sail safe in a storm-troubled sea, number one, you don't compromise the quality of your Christian walk. Number two, you always seek the right refuge. And number three, you never waste warnings. You never waste warnings. It is said that Edward Smith on the Titanic had been warned by other ships that had docked in England of the massive flows of ice that had broken off of Greenland and off the Arctic Ocean and had sailed into the North Atlantic ship, had drifted into the North Atlantic shipping lanes. And Edward Smith knew of the ice danger, the huge mountains of solid ice that were hard as a rock that were in the lanes. He knew about it. Yet, he wanted to break the transatlantic time record, right? He wanted to gain that record, if at all possible. And the rest is history. He ignored the warnings. He ignored the warnings. The captain of the El Faro was a fellow named Michael Davidson, another guy that was really well qualified to sail. Michael Davidson. It's interesting about this old ship. It had a broken wind gauge. Now, the wind gauge is what measures the wind speed, right? So when they got into trouble with that storm, he had no way of figuring out how fast the wind was blowing because his wind gauge had been blown off in a previous storm. He had his own computer program for his own weather, and he rejected the one that all the captains normally use. He had his own. The problem with that, though, is when he was sailing from Jacksonville and getting into near the Bahamas, the weather forecast or the updates he was getting, and he did not know this, but the weather forecast that he was getting about this storm were 20 hours old. In other words, he was getting the previous day's forecast for the storm. And he thought he was sailing into a tropical storm. He went right into the teeth of a Category 3 hurricane. 135 mile an hour winds, 40 to 50 foot ocean waves. Can you imagine that? Michael Davison also ignored warnings. He just didn't have it. He didn't have what it took to keep his sailors safe. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:13, "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." It does matter the company that we let our children hang around with. It does matter that our kids grow up to heed the warnings and the advice and the wisdom in the Word of God. It does matter that we pray for our kids and beg God to protect our kids and that we keep our family in God's house and under God's Word. It does matter that we seek the right refuge, because times of peril and trouble are going to come, if they haven't come already, at your door. It does matter. You know, in Proverbs 22, verse 3, it says this: "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Listen to that. We could either be a prudent believer, providing for our family, or the Bible says the only other option is to be a simple person, naive, foolhardy, ignorant, right? And it's a shame. It ought not to be that way. We cannot waste the warnings and the wisdom in this book. We've got to heed this book. We've got to love this book. We've got to plant our family in the Word of God. Let me tell you something. I don't have a perfect family. I don't have perfect children. But I do know this: the Word of God has blessed me and my family. Jesus Christ has been our refuge. All the years that I've been saved, and I've been saved 31 years. All the years that I've been married 28 years. And all those decades, all those years, I have found out that Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the Son of God, along with the Spirit of God, has been what has kept this ship sailing all along. As far as warnings are concerned, I'm going to close with this. The Apostle Paul mentions warnings in Colossians chapter number 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Colossians 1. Paul says this in verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Amen. We want our ship to end up in the fair haven. We dare not compromise quality. And by the way, on the judgment seat of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, each one of us that are saved are going to be judged on the, not the size of our good works, but the sort of our good works. You know what the word sort means there? Quality. If our ship is going to sail and arrive at the fair haven, we're going to have to always seek the right refuge. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Amen. And if our ship's going to end up in the fair haven, we dare not waste God's warnings. We dare not. This is it right here. This is the wisdom of God, and this is the sinner's warning to be kept out of a real fiery devil's hell for all eternity. And tonight, if you're sitting there and you've never been saved, you don't have a relationship with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you tonight to turn your life and your heart over to God and believe that Jesus Christ died in your place, and He, the Lord Jesus, will forgive your sins, and you will be accepted and adopted into His family like that. Just like that, preacher. Just like that. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if you're saved and gone through some horrible storms, some Category 5 tornadoes and Category 5 hurricanes in your life, let me just remind you, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or peril, famine or nakedness or sword? No, Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The same love that of God that saved us, the same love of God that keeps us and will allow us to arrive at our fair haven one day. Our Lord is that anchor and that refuge. And the Bible says that you can flee to that refuge tonight. If you need it, if you need him, you can go to him tonight. Amen. And he will have your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Precious Father in heaven, once again, Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Father, for our health. Thank you for our family. Thank you for the Christmas season. Thank you, Father, most of all, for salvation. Salvation full and free in Christ. The baby born in a manger is the same one that the Lamb that offered himself on the cross of Calvary. Father, tonight, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that's never been saved, never been born again, never had a relationship with the one true living God, my Father, tonight, I pray, will be the night. Tonight will be the night that they get saved by the grace of God. And Father, I pray for the child of God that in here that might be going through the ringer, might be going through a fiery trial, dear God. I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to him or her. And Father, remind them that you're in control and that you're still on your throne and that you have the pilot's wheel of our life and everything's going to be all right if we keep our eyes on Jesus. Father, bless this invitation, I pray. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let's all stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed, instruments playing if you need to come. If you're not a child of God, come and we'll take a Bible and help you with that. If you're in a storm and you need to come to a refuge, there's time for that too. You come on as God has spoken to you. May look this way. Brother Martinez, thank you for being here, for the good message tonight, good truths. Tonight, our prayer time is deacon-led prayer time, and you now know where that is, thanks to our guys upstairs. And so we're going to move very quickly, and you should have your prayer list. Let's go ahead and go right to those prayer meetings. It's about 5 till, and we'll go till about 10 after, all right? So go ahead and move.